Good morning. It's so good to be here and to worship with you again. In the time that we've been gone, we have attended five different churches in the area over there. And we have been members, or at least I've been member of two. Marie died before becoming a member of the second one. And that I haven't found a church that in my mind is like Benchley at all. Love you and appreciate you and appreciate this work here. Appreciate the opportunity to preach again. I'm sorry for the occasion which brought us here in one way, and yet I rejoice in another way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told, I believe it's about 13, that in case of a death of a loved one, we ought not to sorrow as those that have no hope. We sorrow when we lose our loved one. And I state my sympathy to all of the Watson family. But knowing Russell, the work that he did here, the ability he had to do so many things and did them willingly, made us all love him and we'll miss him. But let us remember that we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Wouldn't it be a glory to be with him right now? Wanted to say that before I started the sermon, and I want to ask a question before I start the sermon. Do you hear me all right in the back? Let's see some hands if you do. Okay, I believe I'm being heard in the back. Wanted to know that. We're going to be studying this morning about God's most glorious work. Get my glasses on. In Acts 14 and 15, it says that God made the heaven and the earth and the sea in all things that are therein. In Genesis 1, we read where God made light, firmament, sun, moon, stars, plant life, fish, fowl, cattle, and man. And we read where God saw that it was all good. But also we learn from that man was God's most glorious work at that time. But God wasn't through working. God has now made a work that is more glorious than man. In 2 Corinthians 5, :17, says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. God has a new creation. That's the saved relationship. in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, God through his prophet said to David, "When thy days be fulfilled and thou sleep with thy fathers, I will raise up thy seed after thee, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That was talking about the establishment of the kingdom of God in the last days, or talking about the church as a saved relationship. Kingdom God, the word kingdom, in relation to the kingdom of God, never refers to a local church. It's talking about the saved relationship. The word church sometime in the scripture refers to the saved relation, to the individual, but most likely, more often, it refers to the congregational system. In Acts 9 and 15, Jesus told Ananias, when he told him to go preach to Saul of Tarsus, whom Ananias was a little concerned about doing that, you will remember. But he was told that it was to preach to him because Jesus was calling Saul to preach to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to the kings of the earth. I'm now turning to Ephesians chapter 3, if you want to follow me. We find in verse 4 that the people were told that when they read what Paul wrote, they could understand that which had before been a mystery to the people. He goes on and tells in verse 6 that they could now understand that the Gentiles also received the gospel of Christ. But I want to begin reading with verse 7, where Paul talks about his personal ministry. "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am least than all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven places might be known by the church, the wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." You'll note that in that reading, Paul said that he was called to preach to the Gentiles, then to all who would get the Jews, and he said was also to preach to the leading people in the running of the world, the rulers of the world. And Paul certainly fulfilled that. Here he mentions specifically that the gospel was to the Gentiles also. And in verse 10 he says that it was to be to the principality and powers in power in heavenly places. And that is not talking about, as many try to make it be talking about, angels in heaven or anybody in heaven. Paul never was called to, nor Paul never did preach to angelic beings. The word heavenly, as it's used in the book of Ephesians, is talking about that which is the highest in the category of things being discussed. Like in verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, Paul and the Ephesian members weren't in heaven, but they were in the very highest calling that people could be, and that was in the church, the most glorious work of God's hand. We find also that in chapter 6, in verse 12, I want to read, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Yours probably reads. I'm reading from the King James, and it says in high places, and that what heavenly is talking about, the highest in the category being discussed. So Paul says here that he preached the gospel for those rulers. So in Ephesians 3, Paul is making the statement that he's done exactly what he was called to do, to preach to the Jews and the Gentiles and to the big rulers in this world. And that's what Ephesians 3 and 10 is talking about. I'd like also to point out that verse 10, when it says that by the church the manifold wisdom of God is known, it's not talking about the local church supporting the preaching of the gospel. Other passages teach that. But it's talking about when one sees the local church as it is, it to that one shows the greatness of the wisdom of God in establishing that church. I'm sure you will remember that a queen went to see King Solomon. And when she looked at the Queen of Sheba, when she looked at the temple, she marveled at the wisdom of Solomon. She didn't realize that actually God was behind all of that. She thought Solomon was, but she looked at it, and it told her how smart, at least she thought it did, how Solomon was. A parallel to that here is when people see the church of God that he brought to being as he told David he was going to, from the seed of David, when people look at that saved relationship, just like the Queen of Sheba thought that Solomon displayed the wisdom of Solomon, this church as God made it and as it is when it is acceptable to God shows how God gave, who God who gave it or made it is. And that's what Ephesians 3:10 is talking about. Also would like to point out that this church where God's name is recorded, and I'd like to quote a passage from Ezekiel 20 and the last sentence in verse 24, where God said to Moses that in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. God recorded his name in the temple. People served and he blessed. God recorded his name in before that in Jerusalem, and God blessed them when they served him where he recorded his name. God has now recorded his name in the church. If you don't believe that's so, turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, where it says, unto the church of God at Corinth. And what was true of Corinth is true of every other church that was in Christ in Paul's day. It's where God recorded his name. This is where he said he would meet with people and he would bless people. Man cannot improve what God made physically in this world. Or stated another way, they can improve what he made in 6 days. And they know they can't. Just so man cannot improve the church or the relationship that God made. Many think they can. But we just read in verse 11, Ephesians 3, that the church is God's most glorious work. But since the local church is where God has also recorded his name, and it is the saved people working together under a common oversight, it's the most glorious arrangement for collective of the things that God has assigned to local church under a common eldership. That's the local church. Saints individually are under their own oversight with their own resources. And God has told us some things that we're to do, many things that we're to do, how we're to live our lives. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he can provide to the needy. Ephesians 5:16 says that if you, to sons and daughters, if you have parents that are in need, you relieve them so the church won't be charged. In Ephesians 5:22, we're told to keep ourselves pure. In Acts 4, we read that when there was a great persecution in Jerusalem, so that the church was scattered everywhere except the apostles, that they went everywhere preaching the word. So these are some things that God wants us to do as individuals. And I want to re-emphasize Ephesians 5:22, in all that we do, keep ourselves pure. That is, in harmony with the word of God as we live. But God has made arrangements also and given us instructions about local church function. The local church is a simple thing so far as arrangement is concerned. This local church is made up of individuals who are in the saved relationship citizens in the kingdom of God, individuals that have agreed to work together in the things that God assigned to be done together under a common oversight, the local church. Individuals agree to work together in the things of God under a common oversight. That's this Benchley Church. That's what's happened. That's what's made this Benchley Church. And so far as anything that exists for collectively functioning in spiritual things, the local church is God's arrangement, and the local church is God's only arrangement. The denominational world doesn't think so. They've built their congregations of this church or that church and that church, many, I have no idea how many today. When I was a young preacher, they used to say it was 300 in the United States, but that doesn't nearly catch it now. I have no idea how many. Shows how people disrespect what God has said about collective action under a common oversight for spiritual work and worship. Many preachers have shown the sinfulness of what denominations have done and then turned around and done exactly what they condemned the denominations for doing. Here's a local church whose elders think they have the ability to oversee more than just the work of their local church. So they send out word that they want other local churches to send them some of their funds so they can support the preaching of the gospel, the sponsoring church arrangement. Since World War II, that arrangement has gone wild. Hog wild, so to speak. In Romans 2:2, Paul told the Jews that they condemned the Gentiles for their action. In verse 21, he tells them that they ought to be aware of the fact that they're guilty of the same thing. When members of the Lord's church arrange some kind of a collective arrangement to send forth the word of God, they have built that for which there's no Bible authority. Call it a sponsoring church, a missionary society, or whatever you want to call it. The elders of this local church have absolutely no responsibility nor right to receive contributions from other churches so they can do what they want to do. I heard one preacher say years ago that the reason for the sponsoring church arrangement among brethren was one church, its elders, thought it could oversee more than God thought it could do, and other churches were so indifferent and lazy in their actions, they didn't want to do what God told them to do. So this church says, send us your money, we want to handle it. Other churches say, all right, we'll do that, and you can take care of that. We won't have to do that. I think he was about right. But not only that, many individuals that have opposed the sponsoring church, realizing that it was an arrangement contrary to God's law for local church independency, have decided that the local church itself is not responsible to do all that God wants it to do in the field of spiritual work and worship. And so individuals that have opposed the sponsoring church have built their institutional arrangements, solicited contributions from individuals, not churches, but from individuals, so they can hold a lectureship, just as an example, where there will be five nights of preaching by about 12 different preachers, where there will be singing and praying and the teaching of the Word of God. Recently, I read in what I pulled up on the computer of one such arrangement from Truth Magazine, if you want to know what I'm talking about, was what I was reading from, that they made the statement that they were receiving contributions from Christians so that they could do their work, but they made the appeal for an additional $25,000 from individual Christians that weren't sending anything so they could get their work done. And one of the works that they want to get done is to have their annual lectureship that I mentioned. I wonder why we need an institution like that to hold a lectureship when the local churches, if they will do what God told them to do, we'll get the job done. But anyway, there's no more scriptural arrangement for individually supported institutions to solicit funds to preach the gospel than there is for local churches to solicit funds to preach the gospel. The church is God's most glorious work. Collectively, God has said for the local church, for the elders to oversee the flock over the which they are overseers, Acts 20 and 28, assemble to sing, Ephesians 5, 19, take the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and 7, give on the first day of the week so it will have money to do what God told the local church to do. And the local church is all that we need for together and collective functions in the things of Christ. The local church is to assemble to worship, Hebrews 10, 25. It's to support the preaching of the gospel, Philippians 4, 15, 2 Corinthians 8. It's to do benevolence when there are needy saints, Acts 6, 1 and 6, and other passages. And sometimes it's told another function it's to do, and that's to discipline the disorderly. I've often wondered why, since brethren have been so concerned about building some kind of an institution to which the local church could send their funds to do, to preach the gospel, there's not some kind of an institution that they want to build to practice their discipline for them. They'd like to get rid of any discipline action. Have you ever known a church that enjoyed doing discipline? We'll just send this to another church. That's so foolish. But I'll tell you, it's no more foolish than sending any other responsibility that God gave the local church to do. if this local church decided that it was going to send money to a sponsoring church so that sponsoring church could support the preaching of the gospel. This local church could as well send a man that needed discipline and let them do that work. How foolish that would be. Well, if you can see how foolish that'd be, you ought to see how foolish the sponsoring church is for anything. Or if you can see how wouldn't want to send to some man-made institution that's having their lectureship that I just mentioned, so they could do the discipline work. That you can see how foolish that'd be. Well, sending money to them to have that lectureship under the oversight of the overseers of Truth Magazine is just as foolish. The local church is God's arrangement for saints to meet together for the things that I just mentioned. Let me repeat them for emphasis. Assembly, support the preaching of the gospel, sometime benevolent, sometime disciplined. To build human institutions to do the work the local church has been assigned to do shows a lack of respect for God's work and his local church arrangement. If a work's been assigned to local church, the local church is sufficient to do it. If a work has not been assigned for local church function, local funds should not be used to do it, nor should elders oversee it. And furthermore, if I'm interested in giving support for a collectivity under common oversight to support preachers, I'm to do that to the local church, not to the sponsoring church or some man-made individual institution that's having their lectureship, like I've just mentioned. If a work has been assigned, I read again, a local church, the local church is sufficient to do it. I read on, if a work has not been assigned for local church function, local church funds should not be used to do it, nor should elders oversee it. God's saved relationship is the only relationship in which one can be saved, and God's local church is the only relationship for work assigned to be done together under a common oversight and with pooled resources, the only arrangement. When we do individually and congregationally that which God assigned, the church magnifies the wisdom of God. But when we do not respect God's arrangement for both individual and collective action, we don't show God's wisdom to anyone. The saved relationship is God's most glorious work. And the local church is God's most local arrangement for spiritual things to collectively be done under the oversight of elders. Remember, this church at Benchley that does what God's told a local church to do is God's most glorious work. Just like you as an individual that is living the kind of life you ought to, you're a part of God's most glorious work. So two things, brethren. Let us be sure that as an individual we remain keeping ourselves pure, where we will be where God, part of God's most glorious work. And let us be sure we keep this congregation purely a congregation that functions as God tells a congregation to function, so it will be a part of God's most glorious work. I'd like to ask a question as I'm coming down now. Are you a part of God's most glorious work? If not, you ought to be, you need to be, you need to make a change in your life. You need to have faith enough in Jesus that you'll repent of your sins, confess Christ to be your Savior, and be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Question number two. Let each one of us ask us the question, am I doing what God wants me as a member of collective activity under a common oversight? Am I doing what I ought to do, or I'm just letting everybody else do it? We're going to sing a song of invitation, and if there's anyone here that needs to respond to get right with God so you'll be a part of His most glorious work, please come.